Continuing in our journey through the book of Jeremiah, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapters 2. We're going to kind of look into 3 and 4 as well. And just like New Year is a time to kind of check out the trajectory of our life, of where our journey with God and just where our journey of life is going. We kind of look back at some things. Here in chapters 2 to 4, this is the beginning of Jeremiah's public speaking career, but these chapters are really a critique of the shape of Israel's life. And so, in summary, like if you have to go in 30 seconds, here's a summary of chapter 2 to 4, which is Jeremiah declares that the people of Israel have committed spiritual adultery by loving idols more than the living God. And God uses these chapters to sort of call Israel back to a different trajectory. Reshape your life. Put your life course, especially your spiritual journey, on a different trajectory. And so now you and I, today, we may not bow down to idols made of wood or metal, but as we explore these chapters today, you and I are also invited to become aware of the shape of our life. And, if necessary, critique the shape of our life. Our life, not someone else's. No nudging of that person next to you. We're going to take time to examine our commitments of our time, of our energy, of our finances, our resources. And who knows, maybe today God is inviting you to alter your course and change the trajectory of life. So these chapters can be kind of divided into 3 reflections. The first thing in the very opening of chapter 2, God, through Jeremiah, God speaks and he reflects on the way things were, the way things used to be. So I have a few verses up here that we're going to read. Since the Lord gave me another message, he said, go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, how you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. In those days, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his children. You go on the next slide. This is a very important message. God wants all of Jerusalem, all of Israel to hear it. That's why he says, go and shout this message. Now just imagine for a moment that you're Jeremiah. And God says to you, I want you to go to the middle of Vancouver. And I want you to shout this message. So all the city hears you. That's kind of intimidating. So you might understand how Jeremiah could feel when he's told to go and shout this message. And the key word in these verses is the word eager. There was a time in Israel's life when she was eager to be in relationship with God. If you are a follower of Jesus, it could be now or it may have been before, but there maybe is now or there definitely was a time that you were eager for your relationship with God. And for those who have walked with Jesus for any length of time, you know, as well as I do, there are seasons in that journey where our eagerness waxes and wanes. Sometimes we feel very eager in our relationship with God. We cannot wait to spend time with him. And there are times when we're not as eager. And it's normal. And it's actually an age-old story. It happened with Israel. It happens with us. It happens in Revelation, right? The letter to the church in Ephesus, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. The eagerness had kind of dissipated a bit. You can go to the next slide. So pause and reflect here for a moment. I want you to look back into 2019. In fact, go back 12 months to January 2019. And just try and imagine, put yourself in the place where you were there. Imagine or remember your relationship with God at that time. On a scale of 1 to 10, this is just your own scale, but on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you measure your eagerness for relationship with God in January 2019, 1 year ago? Just take a moment, think about it. And then skip ahead to last month, to December. And again, place that same scale last month. Where would you, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put that level of eagerness to be in relationship with God? And then look back over that 12-month span and just ask yourself, is my eagerness on a upward trend? Is it plateaued? Is it on a downward trend? And like we said earlier, there's no judgment either way. It's just awareness. So become aware. Would you say that 2019, eagerness for the Lord was upward, plateaued, or downward? And how might God today, as we shift into 2020, be inviting you into a deeper relationship with him? How might he be wooing you to return to an eager love? And more importantly, what would being eager for a relationship with God look like for you today? A reflection on the way things were. After that, the rest of chapter 2, through Jeremiah, God speaks and he reflects on the way things are. So first he reflects on the way things were, now he reflects on the way things are. And through the rest of this chapter, we see that there are two main issues that God has with the shape of Israel's life at this time. There are two main areas that he wants to address. You go to the next slide. So the first one is that Israel is worshiping things that aren't God. They are worshiping things that are not of God. So I'm just going to read a few verses here. It says, this is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshipped worthless idols, only to become worthless themselves. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me, and the prophets spoke in the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. Next slide. So the key word here was actually a phrase, is worthless idols. Key word at the previous reflection was eager. Key word here is worthless idols. Israel has exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. They have abandoned this fountain of living water for cracked cisterns that they have dug themselves, and because they are cracked, can hold no water. Now, in Israel, what was going on this time is they were worshiping Baal. Baal was a Canaanite god. Baal was the Canaanite storm god, in fact. And Baal was considered the source of fertility. If the earth bore fruit, it was because of Baal. If a woman bore fruit, it was because of Baal. And so obviously, with this culture, Israel's culture being an agricultural economy, you know, the only way they lived, the only way they made money was if the earth bore fruit. This power, whoever held that power, it was very important to them. And so the people would worship Baal by engaging in sexual activities at a sacred shrine. So in other words, in Israel at this time, People could worship money, sex, and power and be considered righteous for doing those things. Now, today's culture, we may not worship Baal per se, but our culture does worship money, and it does worship sex, and it does worship power. I mean, I think those three things hold the greatest influence on people in today's culture. And often culture says you are good and you are right to pursue these things above all other things. But we think, you know, I have no idol, obviously. I don't have a little statue in my house that I bow down to each day. But I like to think of an idol. I don't know if I've used this example here. I've done it in Steveson numerous times. But I think of an idol using the phrase, anything but. Anything but. If God were to say, I'm going to take something from you, and you were to say, you can have anything but this. Or if God were to direct you, to guide you in a certain direction, and you were to say, I will do anything but this. There's your idol. And an idol can be given power in our life through our desires, but also our fears. And idols might not be worthless in and of themselves, right? Like, we can make an idol of a person. We can make an idol of our spouse, of our children, our family. If we are willing to be less eager in our relationship with God for the sake of another person, that person has occupied the role of idol. An idol can be work. There's nothing wrong with a busy job, even a busy job that makes us relate to Jesus in a different way. For example, maybe my busy job has me getting up early in the morning, and so I shift my rhythms around and I spend time with Jesus in the evening instead of morning. That's no problem whatsoever. But it can also be an idol if it becomes more important to us than our relationship with God. I'm too busy with work to spend time with God. I'm too busy with school to care about my relationship with God. Now, don't get me wrong. It's great that you and I, that we love our spouse or our kids or our parents or chocolate or work or ice cream, whatever you love. God simply says, be more eager for me than for them. And if it's not an idol per se, there are many times that we do look for sustenance outside of God. We look for water in a cracked cistern rather than in the fountain of living water. And so if you are looking for identity or purpose or fulfillment in money, in your body image, in relationships, in sex, you are looking to a cracked cistern rather than the fountain of living water. Only God can give us the purpose, the fulfillment, the peace, the satisfaction for which we deeply yearn. St. Augustine said about God, he said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in God, because he is the source, the fountain of living water. Everything else is a cracked cistern. You know, next slide. So pause and reflect for a moment. I've heard the phrase, you are what you worship. Not in the sense that if you worship money, you become rich, but in the sense of if you worship something empty, you become empty. And the truth is, everybody worships something. everyone has to live for something. And if that something is not God, then we are driven by that thing we live for. By overwork to achieve it. By inordinate fear if it is threatened. By deep anger if it is blocked. And inconsolable despair if it is lost. I came across a great quote this past week I want to share with you. It's from David Foster Wallace, an author. He says, "There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap the meaning of life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they are unconscious. They are default settings." So pause and reflect. What do you work for? What do you fear? What do you get angry over? What do you despair over? And what does your effort, your fear, your anger, your despair reveal about what is most important to you? There's your idol. And the result of living for things that are not God is slavery to those things. And also despair for being in slavery. So one of the things that God critiques about Israel's life is that they are worshiping things that aren't God and have become slaves to those things. But there's something else he critiques. You can go to the next slide. And that is, Israel is pretending to be faithful to God when in fact they are not. Here's a few verses. "And you have brought this upon yourselves by rebelling against the Lord your God, even though he was leading you on the way. You say, 'That's not true. I haven't worshipped the images of Baal.' But how can you say that? Go and look in any valley in the land. Face the awful sins you have done. Israel is like a thief who feels shame only when he gets caught. They, their kings, officials, priests, and prophets are all alike in this. To an image carved from a piece of wood, they say, 'You are my father.' To an idol chiseled from a block of stone, they say, 'You are my mother.' They turn their backs on me, but in times of trouble, they cry out to me, 'Come and save us.' And yet you say, 'I have done nothing wrong. Surely God isn't angry with me.' But now I will punish you severely because you claim you have not sinned." So Israel here denies they have done anything wrong. They are acting like they are faithful to God, even though they are committing spiritual adultery by worshiping worthless idols. And because Israel pretends to worship God, they think they can receive God's deliverance whenever they need it. Right? "I give my life, my energy, my resources to this idol, but now the Babylonians are attacking, and I need you, God. Or today, I go to church and I live for other things Monday to Saturday. But now I need you, God, in the middle of the week." And this sham of pretending in Israel is so bad that God makes a comparison between these northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel was more or less wicked from the very beginning. If you read through the historical books, you'll see they never had a good king. They never had a righteous king. And they were captured by the Assyrians hundreds of years before the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jeremiah is about to be captured by the Babylonians. They did have some good kings. They had times of revival as well. But here in these chapters, God says that the northern kingdom of Israel is actually more righteous than the southern kingdom of Judah, because at least the northern kingdom was honest about her faithlessness. Whereas the southern kingdom is trying to hide, Judah is trying to hide her adultery and pretend it doesn't exist. You know, next slide. So pause and reflect for a moment. Are your words and your actions toward God, both in your private life and in your public life, are they consistent with what's in your heart toward God? Because through Jeremiah, God tells us he would rather have honesty than pretending. If we are angry with God for whatever reason, God says, I would rather you tell me you're angry with me than pretend you're not. If we are not interested or not eager for a relationship with God, he says, I would rather you tell me than pretend you are. If we're more interested in something else, don't pretend on Sunday to be eager for a relationship with God. He says, I want honesty. Be who you are. We heard it in the worship. Myron was saying it. Just be who you are in this moment. God loves you. It doesn't matter where you're at. It does not change his love. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any less. So just accept the fact that no matter where you're at right now, no matter where your eagerness is right now, God is madly in love with you. It doesn't matter if you'd measure your eagerness at 10 or negative 10. He loves both the same. So God is saying, just be who you are. Be honest with me. And allow me to love you right now, so that I can begin to guide you to a different trajectory for your spiritual life. Why? Well, it's actually because of God's final reflection in these chapters. So first, God reflects on the way things were. Then God reflects on the way things are. And finally, he concludes by reflecting on the way things could be. Well, next slide. Oh, there it is. You're amazing. Therefore, go and give this message to Israel. This is what the Lord says. O Israel, my faithless people, come home to me again. O Israel, says the Lord, if you wanted to return to me, you could. You could throw away your detestable idols and stray away no more. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Surrender your pride and power. Change your hearts before the Lord. Well, next slide. So despite her unfaithfulness, God is willing to take this straying bride back. Judgment does not have to have the final word for Israel. Past sins can be forgiven. The future can be bright. God calls the people to repentance, which requires a new heart. But how can we give ourselves a new heart? We can't. But God can. Next slide. Verse 22 of chapter 3. My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me, and I will heal your wayward hearts. You know, through another prophet, God says, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. So how does Israel respond? Yes, we're coming, the people reply. For you are the Lord our God. Our worship of idols is a delusion. Only in the Lord our God will Israel ever find salvation. Only in the fountain of living water will I ever find sustenance, not in any cracked cistern I'm looking for. You can go to the next slide. So pause and reflect. What's the condition of your heart right now? Is it a little more stony toward God or toward other people than you would like it to be? Do you feel that your heart is a little more hard than you would like it to be? God says, come to me, and I will heal your wayward heart. And so maybe today God is inviting you to something new. Or maybe he's simply calling out for a course correction in your life. So think about this. Think about your focus, your finances, your thoughts, your energy, your desires, your fears. Are they revealing a cracked cistern? That you're looking for something in a cracked cistern that can only be found in God? Perhaps they reveal trust in things outside of God. Perhaps they reveal a waning eagerness in our relationship with God. And his invitation to us today, right now, is to come to him with honesty and allow him to love us and to heal us and to correct us. You go to the last slide. And so now that we're at the beginning of 2020, it's middle of January. I still think I can say it's the beginning of 2020 because it's my first time here. This year, heading into 2020, what's the next step for you in your relationship with God? It doesn't matter if you're at a negative 10 or a 9.5 of eagerness, there's always a next step. There's always a next step. So what's the next step for you in 2020? What is one step that you can take even this week toward a deeper eagerness for relationship with God? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here. Now, for those of us that maybe we're here and we're simply exploring this God thing, we're simply exploring Jesus, that first step, that next step may simply be to start a relationship with God. And for those who are currently walking with God, whether it's been for 6 months or 60 years, it may be to do something to deepen your relationship with God. And for those of us that maybe in our hearts we have fallen away, maybe the next step is simply to be honest about it. And say, yeah, I've fallen away. My eagerness is definitely on a downward trend. And maybe once we come to him honestly, maybe we can even just say, God, I'm asking you to renew my heart again. Because God, the scriptures say that God is at work in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Right? That's in Philippians. And so even if you recognize a downward trend, but you have the desire for something new, you have the desire for a restored relationship, that's a sign that God is at work in you because he's giving you that desire. So why don't we just take a moment. I'm going to invite Pastor Danny back up to lead us in a time of prayer and response to what God may be stirring in your hearts.